the European Union imposes sanctions on two Iranian ministers in connection with the recent riots in the country. U.S. President Joe Biden makes a surprise visit to Ukraine, announcing new military aid for Kiev and a fresh round of sanctions against Russia. And thousands of people once again gather in Tel Aviv to denounce judicial reforms proposed by the new far-right cabinet. Hello and welcome to the World News, coming to you live from our international studios right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. Well, the European Union has imposed asset freezes and visa bans on Iran's education and culture ministers. This is the fifth round of sanctions against Tehran in connection with the recent riots in Iran. The new measures target 32 individuals and two entities. Most of them are lawmakers, judiciary officials, and are prison authorities. Western powers have imposed several rounds of similar sanctions on Iran in recent months, accusing the country of repressing its own people. Tehran has repeatedly dismissed the accusations, saying it has been dealing with rioters disrupting public security. Iran says the West is using human rights as a tool as part of a decades-old measure pressure campaign against the country. Tehran has imposed retaliatory sanctions in response to the measures by the EU and other Western powers. It blacklisted several individuals and organizations accused of instigating terrorism. Iran's foreign ministry has slammed the organizers of the Munich Security Conference for their decision not to invite the country for this year's meeting.
The conference was held in the name of international security, yet key countries like Iran and Russia were not invited. This eliminated the chance for the presentation of alternative viewpoints on international order and security. They prevented the expression of viewpoints different from that of the U.S. government, which seeks unilateralism on the international stage.
Kanani said the decision not to invite Iran and Russia was a grave mistake and dealt a big blow to the reputation of the conference. The spokesman said organizers made another mistake by giving a platform to some anti-Iran elements, including the son of the former Iranian dictator Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. Kanani called them puppets of certain countries and described their invitation to the conference as a major act of meddling in Iran's affairs.
The German city of Munich hosts a security conference every year to discuss global security challenges. The conference this year has been held against the backdrop of the Ukraine war. Berlin, one of Kiev's biggest arms suppliers, barred Moscow from the event. Also excluded from the list of invitees was Iran. In defiance of international norms, three notorious anti-Iran propagandists were invited. The three anti-Iran figures claim that they have achieved unity, along with several others, to campaign for international support in favor of what they call Iran's protest movement. They attended a meeting on the sidelines of the Munich Security Conference on Saturday. During the meeting, Reza Pahlavi, whose family name is synonymous with decades of oppression against the Iranian nation, pleaded with Western countries to work with what he called a different Iran. He said in this case, the West would have, in his words, a true ally. How can the son of deposed Mohammad Reza Pahlavi have forgotten how Iranian people toppled his father's U.S.-backed dynasty in favor of independence and freedom? While Iranians stood up against the monarchy in Iran some 40 years ago and succeeded in overthrowing it, Reza Pahlavi has refused to distance himself from what his father stood for. He likes being named as the son of Shah or Shahzadeh, which shows he has nothing to present rather than his infamous family background. Another anti-Iran figure who attended the meeting was Masih Alinejad, variously promoted as a journalist, activist, and dissident by Western media. Cashing in on the recent riots in Iran, she claimed that Iranians want regime change. Ali Nejad, who has been on U.S. government payroll for years, also urged the West to take strong action against the Islamic Republic. It's no surprise that a person funded by Washington has pinned all her hopes on Western powers. Since the riots broke out in Iran following the death of a young woman called Mahsa Amini in September, Ali Nejad has been lobbying for support from Washington and its allies. She has tried to depict the Islamic Republic as an establishment on the decline, citing those weeks of unrest. The riots, however, have since died down and Iran has managed to restore calm. Now it seems that even hardline leaders in the West are not buying into her claims. The three anti-Iran campaigners have also asked the West to exert maximum pressure on Iran and made no secret of their request. They should be reminded that the country has managed to neutralize the effects of Western sanctions and plots. Meanwhile, Iran has been forging strong bonds with multiple countries and become a member of significant cooperation organizations. Excluding Iran from international summits seemed to be in line with desperate efforts by the West to counter the country's growing regional and international power and influence. The participation of millions of Iranians in the 44th anniversary of the victory of Islamic Revolution is an indicator that foreign-backed elements have failed to achieve their goals.
U.S. President Joe Biden has made a surprise visit to the Ukrainian capital. During his hours-long stay, he said he was there to show Washington's unwavering support for Kyiv.
And I'm here to show our unwavering support for the nation's independence, their sovereignty, and territorial integrity. And today, I hope we're going to have a chance to discuss how the United States and our allies, by keeping constant contact with and our partners, can most effectively support you and your cause, Mr. President.
Biden vowed that Washington would stand with Ukraine as long as it takes. He said Washington would provide Kyiv with new military aid package worth $500 million. He also announced a fresh round of sanctions against Russia. Meantime, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says Russia does not stand a chance of winning the war.
This is an unequivocal signal that Russian attempts to win will have no chance. Together, we will protect our cities and our people from the terror of Russia.
During a joint presser with his American counterpart, Zelensky described Biden's visit as the most important in the history of the two countries' relations. The visit comes days before the first anniversary of the breakout of the war between Ukraine and Russia. Moscow has repeatedly warned the West against providing Kyiv with weapons, which it says would only prolong the conflict. Meanwhile, thousands of Americans have rallied in Washington, D.C. to demand the suspension of military aid to Ukraine. Protesters also called on the government to disband NATO, slash the Pentagon budget, and negotiate peace. Some argue that the Russia-Ukraine conflict amounts to the Third World War and could spark a nuclear confrontation. Others accuse their government of undermining world peace and fighting a proxy war for its own interests. Demonstrators later marched on the White House. The rally comes as a recent poll showed dwindling public support for the delivery of military and economic assistance to Ukraine. Well, China says Sino-Russia relations are a matter of sovereignty of two independent countries, dismissing Washington's accusation of providing arms to Moscow.
It's the U.S., not China, that is providing a steady stream of weapons on the battlefield. The United States is in no position to make demands of China. We will never accept the U.S. pointing fingers at Sino-Russian relations or even coercing us. China's approach to the Ukraine issue boils down to one aim, which is to urge peace and promote talks.
The spokesman added that Beijing's comprehensive collaborative partnership with Moscow is based on the principles of non-confrontation and not targeting third parties. Now, this came after the U.S. accused China of planning to send lethal weapons to Russia for the war in Ukraine and warned against it. Washington said any weapons delivery will seriously damage relations with Beijing. The warning comes as the U.S. has been the largest provider of weapons to Ukraine in its war against Russia. Well, the removal of an Israeli diplomat from a summit of the African Union has triggered controversy. The union says it suspended Israel's observer status at the bloc last year, so no Israeli should have attended in the first place.
We have not invited any Israeli to this assembly. We have noted that somebody entered the hall with a badge. We asked the individual to quickly leave the hall. This is a person who does not reside in Ethiopia, and we are conducting investigations to know how the individual got accredited. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen of the press, we have not invited any Israeli authorities. We are going to push this investigation to the fullest to know where the error was coming from.
A video circulating on social media shows security personnel confronting the Israeli diplomat. That's during the opening ceremony of the summit before the diplomat leaves the auditorium. Israel has claimed its envoy was an accredited observer and has slammed South Africa and Algeria for the expulsion of the envoy. The regime attained observer status at the bloc in 2021. South Africa and Algeria protested the decision at the time. They said it runs counter to the bloc's statements in support of Palestinians. Thousands of Israelis have once again rallied against the cabinet's judicial reforms as the Knesset prepares to vote on changes. Protesters blocked roads in Tel Aviv and tried to prevent lawmakers of the prime minister's coalition from leaving for the Knesset. Police have arrested 8 people. Despite widespread opposition, Benjamin Netanyahu looks likely to win eventual ratification for the changes. The reforms increase the cabinet's sway in choosing judges and reduces the Supreme Court's ability to strike down legislation. Critics argue that the legal changes will foster corruption and bring diplomatic isolation. The reforms are the cornerstone of Netanyahu's cabinet, an alliance of ultra-Orthodox and extreme right parties, which took office in late December. Moving on to other news now this hour, Israel has once again carried out fresh strikes on Syria. The attack left behind casualties and destruction amid international silence. Mohammed Ali brings us more from Damascus.
Another scene of wide-scale destruction in Syria, this time signed by Israel. Israeli fighter jets attacked multiple residential targets in Damascus, killing at least 5 people and injuring 15 others, with the majority being civilians.
All residents were sleeping in the building. This is a residential neighborhood. The missile landed here. A number of residents were killed and others injured. There are no officials or any prominent figures living here, only ordinary civilians. All apartments were heavily affected.
At 12:15 a.m., we heard loud noises. I asked my mother to step back from the windows. Suddenly, the house shook and we felt an explosion. All windows broke. We asked for help. This is a tragic reality.
The aggression caused significant damage to private property in the heavily populated Kfar Susa quarter in Damascus. Apartments, balconies, and walls collapsed, and nearby cars were affected. Syria's ancient citadel in Old Damascus was also hit. Analysts say Israel's intention for these attacks is to keep Syria in a state of instability.
For 10 years, Israel has been adopting the strategy of strategic battles between wars. The aim is to eliminate any chance of a war on Israel through weakening the enemy. Israel wants Syria to stay in a state of war and instability. This aggression in particular comes as more countries are planning to restore relations with Syria, something Israel wants to foil.
Syria's foreign ministry sent a letter to the UN saying the strikes are part of Israel's systematic aggression against civilians, urging punishment for the crimes committed by the regime. The ministry called for necessary measures to end such aggressions, as well as a clear condemnation from the United Nations Security Council. One shock after another. This is how Syrians live every day, not knowing whether they'll be waking up to an earthquake, act of aggression, or a terrorist attack. All they ask is for the international community to wake up and help ease their unprecedented plights. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
The latest missile test by North Korea has drawn a string of reactions from countries and international entities around the world. Japanese Prime Minister Fumio Kishida has requested an emergency UN Security Council meeting over Monday's test. South Korea's military has condemned the launches. The foreign ministry said it had phone calls with U.S. and Japanese officials in which the three agreed that Pyongyang should face consequences for its actions. Seoul has also announced fresh sanctions on individuals and entities linked to the North's weapons programs. Meanwhile, the U.N. has urged Pyongyang to halt what it called provocations and to resume denuclearization dialogue. China, on the other hand, says its position in regards to the Korean Peninsula has not changed, urging all parties to stick to a political solution.
We hope that all parties will stick to the direction towards a political solution to resolve their respective concerns in a balanced manner through meaningful dialogue. China's position on the peninsula issue has not changed. It will continue to follow the two-track parallel thinking and the principle of a phased and simultaneous approach. These will play a constructive role in promoting the political settlement process on the peninsula issue.
The South Korean and Japanese militaries say the two short-range ballistic missiles were fired within minutes off each other early on Monday. They reportedly landed outside of Japan's exclusive economic zone. The launch came a day after joint U.S.-South Korean military drills. In response, the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un warned against increased U.S. presence in the region. She said the North could turn the Pacific into a, quote, firing range, depending on American forces' movements. On Saturday, Pyongyang launched an intercontinental ballistic missile to confirm its readiness for what it called a fatal nuclear counterattack. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company.
I'm watching a movie with the theme of Iran's 8-year holy defense. Here, I am at a movie theater, which displays the movies participating at Fajr Film Festival. This movie is a narrative of Iranians' heroism during the 8-year imposed war on Iran. Well, I have made a sudden decision. let me be more precise. In the world, there are museums which showcase war heritage. However, in our beautiful Iran, in the capital city of Tehran, we have a peace museum. Interesting, isn't it? So, why not be there? The idea of founding Tehran Peace Museum took shape following talks between the founders of the Tehran-based Society for Chemical Weapons Victims Support, SCWVS, and the Coordinator for International Network of Museums for Peace in 2005. The founders of Tehran's Peace Museum came to the conclusion that the sufferings of the Iranian people, which were caused by the enemy's chemical weapons, is a good reason for exhibiting the consequences of war and violence. Tehran Peace Museum was temporarily closed for public visitors in 2010 for redesign, and the new building, with a completely new design, was inaugurated in a ceremony in 2011, attended by guests from different countries, including the director of Hiroshima Peace Memorial Museum. The Peace Museum of Tehran has several features, such as it is the member of the International Network of Peace Museums. Its active members, particularly the museum guides, are the victims of war and chemical weapons. Tehran Peace Museum is linked to other peace museums around the world. Tehran Peace Museum pursues the goal of promoting the culture of peace.
Thank you.
somebody hears the word peace for the first time, he might think how this word could be shown in a museum. Well, I tell you how. In fact, Tehran Peace Museum is a place for disseminating the culture of peace and friendship via showcasing the dire consequences of war and violence, as well as its harmful impacts on humans and the environment. Well, let's take a tour around the museum. The Peace Museum of Tehran consists of a library, an art gallery for peace, workshops, the virtual section of the museum, and a studio for recording oral history. This museum has a main hall which contains symbols for representing war consequences in the world and the consequences of using chemical weapons. Well, from where can we start? Let me take a look at these sculptures. Yes. Very interesting. They seem to be very real. Here you can see sculptures that are the same size of a normal human being. And here there are busts of famous figures, be it peace-seeking or belligerent. Oh, look at this. This is the bust of Gandhi. Gandhi fought against British colonization. And this is the bust of Hitler. The initiator of the Second World War and the killer of innocent people. Oh, and this is Saddam, the Ba'athist dictator who, with the help of Western countries, especially the US, imposed the 8-year war against Iran. Are here. Oh, they are for a Japanese kid who was killed by the US bombing of Hiroshima. Poor kid. For what sin innocent kids are killed? Even in Iran, the city of Sardasht
was targeted by the chemical bombs of Saddam, and many kids were killed. Oh, poor kids. And here's a photo gallery. It has explanations. Can be illuminating. And here you can see the bust of Iranian poets. Great! The bust of Hafiz, who composed friendly poems. And the bust of Sa'di, the great Iranian poet, who both, I mean, Hafiz and Sa'di have universal reputation. Well, art is long and life is short. To know more about the details, take a tour to this museum. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy, and that you are enjoying the blessings of this holy month of Rajab, inshallah. You know, often in life there are existential questions, you know. And so the question, an existential question, is that why are there tests, you know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with two gifts that will help us actualize into the person that He wants us to be. The first of these gifts are the intellect, right? This intellect, this aql. The second gift is divine guides, right? It is the Quran, the Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. When we talk about the imtihan of God, the tests of God, the two most important tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries His creation with are whether or not they follow the intellect and the divine guides that He has provided. This understanding is very important, okay? Because of this understanding of the two gifts being the two tests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important, because it also then helps us answer this question, you know, it helps us answer this question that we are told in traditions that believers are tested more than non-believers, right? The reason a believer endures more tests is because the believer has accepted both of these gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while the rest of creation has not accepted both of these gifts. You understand? We said these two gifts are the two biggest tests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rest of creation has their intellect. That is their test. That is how they will be gauged, right? But we have accepted the intellect and the divine guides. Hence we have double the test than everybody else. You understand? This is significant, right? And therefore, because of this added blessing that we have, it's a blessing, yeah? Don't ever consider it to be a burden, it's a blessing. But because of this blessing, we are held at a higher accountability by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we pass, we have passed two tests. Hence our reward will be doubled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He can't test us more and then not reward us more. But if we fail, it's a double failure that we have, because we had been given these gifts and that we did not follow through with these gifts. Do you understand? So this is a very important answer to this question that sometimes does come into our minds, but to realize that this double test is not just about poverty, wealth and all of these things. It's about how well we utilize and benefit from these two gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Now to the second question, right? That I don't go through, alhamdulillah, I can say alhamdulillah, that I don't go through that gift, or that bala of these things that we've talked about, that generally come into our minds, you know, when we talk about tests. But this is where a believer realizes that every moment of their life, they are being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? How well do I follow the sunnah of the Prophet? That is my test. Yeah? How well do I avoid that which I know to be haram? That is my test. Yeah? Do I look down when something inappropriate comes by? That is my test. Yeah? It's not just the test of death and poverty. And no. Every moment of my existence is whether I am on Sirat al-Mustaqim or I am not on Sirat al-Mustaqim. You understand? And so the tests are all the time. Don't just look at these big things that we call tests to gauge whether or not we have iman. No. Every moment in our lives we are being tested to see how well we rise towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And depending on our personality, depending on the level of faith that we have, eventually after a certain period of time, it's not just about avoiding haram anymore. Yeah. Now the next test is, do I do the mustahab now? Yeah. Do I avoid the makruh now? Do I avoid shubahat and doubtful matters now? Because we want to rise in faith. Right? When you are in a class or you are in school and you are considered to be the top of your class, there is added responsibility being in the top of the class, isn't it? Your teacher expects more of you. When we rise in faith, and when we display our faith, and when we show our faith, God now expects a little bit more from us. And so we work towards these other areas to improve it. And so tests are happening at all times. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. That was just one reason why we are being tested, yeah? We don't have time to go through the rest, you know, I'll just list them for you. And one day, inshallah, we will talk about it. The second reason why Allah puts this, and puts what is He expecting from us with these results, is to prove our own results to us, right? It would be one thing, it would be something totally different, you know, like if we weren't tested and then God just says, Jannah. Or Jahannam. Imagine we'd be like, Jahannam, what happened? Right? Like, why? Here we have, God is testing us, right? And then when we come there, He says, these are your results. For us, not for His sake, right? Just like a teacher, right? Like if you're a madrasa teacher or a school teacher, by the semester end, you know which one of your kids are failing and passing, but you still give them a test, right? And then let that be a judge for itself. Allah is doing that. The third reason is that so we will remember Him more. And this is the reality, yeah? That if we weren't going through these hiccups every so often, we would tend to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so He wants us to be connected to Him. The fourth reason is that it makes us averse to this world. This is like by far my favorite reason. Yeah, my favorite reason, and that makes so much sense. But I won't talk about it today because I'm doing a majlis on it next week at Masumin. So follow there, inshallah. Yeah? the Wafat Majlis. But this is an amazing reason, yeah, to make us averse to this world. It's an amazing reason when you look at the philosophy behind it. And the last reason is because hardships and difficulties give us rank in the hereafter. Yeah. If we could understand everything and how it is affected in the hereafter, I am confident, you know, that we would, when we would die, we would wish we had more tests. Especially if we passed them, not if we failed them. You know, if we passed them, we would wish we had been tested more. Because the rank and daraja in akhirah would be far greater than what we ever imagined. You know, there are certain places in akhirah, we are told, in Jannah, we are told, that one can only attain by going through hardships in life.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim Alim Halim حاكم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
From east to west, throughout the vast land of Iran, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
The navies of China, Russia, and South Africa will hold their second joint maritime military exercises in the airspace and waters east of the South Africa, China's defense ministry has said recently. The exercises are targeted at jointly safeguarding the security of shipping and maritime economic activities, it said. It added, the joint exercise will help further promote defense and security cooperation between BRICS countries and enhance the capacity of participating parties to jointly safeguard maritime security. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, China's defense ministry announced recently that the second joint naval exercise between China, Russia, and South Africa will be held from Monday, February 20th to February 2017, aiming to safeguard sea transport and maritime economic activities amid the intensive efforts of the Chinese People's Liberation Army, PLA, to restore exchanges and cooperation with foreign countries, including opening a destroyer to the public at an international expo in Abu Dhabi after such interactions were hindered by the pandemic in recent years. Amid the hypes from Western countries, which claim that such exercise is controversial, Chinese analysts stress that China has its free will to conduct joint drills with any friendly countries, and that the exercise will contribute to peace and stability in the region and the protection of sea lanes for commercial ships, and is not related to conflicts or tensions elsewhere in the world. According to agreements reached by China, Russia, and South Africa, the navies of the three countries will start their second joint naval exercise in sea and air regions east of South Africa's Durban and Richards Bay from February 20 to February 27. China's Ministry of National Defense said in a press release recently, the theme of this exercise is a joint security operation on safeguarding sea transport and maritime economic activities, the ministry said. The Type 052D destroyer, Honan, the Type 054A frigate, Rizhao, and the Type 903A comprehensive replenishment ship, Keke Jihu, of the PLA Navy's 42nd Escort Task Force, will participate in the drills, according to the press release. It is conducive to further promoting cooperation in the fields of defense and security among BRICS members and enhancing all participating parties' capabilities in jointly safeguarding maritime security, read the press release. Codenamed MOSI 2, the joint naval exercise will schedule to begin in the Indian Ocean off the coast of South Africa, said South Africa's defense ministry. Russian news agency TASS reported recently. The trilateral exercise will benefit all participating countries by aligning their operational naval systems and improving joint command and control, TASS quoted South Africa's Minister of Defense and military veterans, Thandi Motsi, as saying. The drills will run until February 27th, with China sending a destroyer, a frigate, and a support ship. South Africa represented by a frigate and two support ships, and Russia deploying a frigate and a tanker, according to TASS, which also noted that the Russian frigate will demonstrate the Zircon hypersonic missile. It is the second time the three countries have held a joint naval exercise, with the first one held in November 2019 in the southwest of South Africa in the Atlantic Ocean, TASS reported. The joint drills will contribute to peace and stability in the region, as the three countries have common interests in protecting sea lanes involving key commercial activities in the Indian Ocean from piracy and other security threats, a Beijing-based military expert told the Global Times recently. Western countries and their media have been hyping the exercise as controversial, citing the Russia-Ukraine crisis, South Africa's refusal to condemn and impose sanctions on Russia, and tensions over the Taiwan question. But these are just accusations that the West has made against this peacefully intended exercise, the expert said. The drill is not related to any other ongoing situation, and it is also very normal for China to conduct joint exercises with friendly countries, the experts have recently said. Also, recently, the PLA's Navy Type 052D guided missile destroyer Nanning arrived in Abu Dhabi to participate in Naval Defense and Maritime Security Exhibition, NAVDEX, under the invitation of the host country. The Nanning will conduct friendly interactions, including seminars, visits, and sports competitions with the Navy and vessels from other countries participating in AAVDEX, and will be open to the general public, Senior Colonel Liu Wensheng, a PLA's Navy spokesperson, announced recently. The Nanning is part of the PLA Navy 43rd Naval Escort Task Force to Aden and the waters off Somalia and has just participated in Amman 23 Multinational Maritime Exercise, which was hosted by Pakistan and attended by some 50 countries from February 10th to February 20th. Intensive foreign interactions, including participation in joint drills and international exhibitions, show that PLA is proactively boosting its military exchange and cooperation with other countries in the post-COVID era as it continues to open to the world, providing positive factors to enhance understanding and manage differences.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. An elegist should be concerned with guiding his audience rather than earning money, fame, social status, and such things. Now, I am not saying that you should forget about these things completely. We are not like that. We are weak human beings, and we cannot forget about ourselves completely. Nonetheless, you need to give such matters less attention. Your main concern should be to guide people. When you memorize a poem or write a poem down to recite it later, when you accept an invitation to recite at a gathering, or when you sit before an audience, all you should think about is that you want to guide your audience. That is the first condition. The second condition is enlightenment. How can a being become a creator if it is not derived from the creator?
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If a person lacks solid fundamental wisdom within himself, it is unlikely that he will be able to bring enlightenment to others. We need to develop ourselves. You are young. You have the patience and the time. Study and read books. Books on both poetry and prose. Read the books written by Martin Mutahhari. Read books on morals as well as the books of hadith and books of tafsir. We have good books of tafsir. Even if you are not fluent in Arabic, there are very good Farsi books on tafsir today that are easily accessible to everyone. Another condition is that you need to keep yourselves updated. The situation in the world is changing on a daily basis. Be up to date. Keep an analysis of the world's events in your mind and in your thinking. My friends, today we are either facing an important turning point in history, or we are moving inside the heart of an important turning point in history. The latter is probably a more accurate description. The world is changing. Major changes are taking place. Significant major changes cannot be understood in a week, a month, or a year. Such things take place gradually. You need to be well aware of what is taking place in the world and what is happening inside the country.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.